Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Let's take the Word of God this morning. We're actually going to be in a lot of passages this morning. And if you have your connection journal, you will want to take notes today, because I promise I'm going to say something that you're going to forget. And I promise I'm probably going to say something that you won't agree with. But like we said before, like the Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm excited about today. I'm excited because the belly bumpers came in the mail this last week. Let me guys know what belly bumpers are. If you don't know, you'll know tonight at the cookout at 5 o'clock. We won't have our evening service, but at 5 o'clock we'll have sumo wars with those belly bumpers, as well as a dessert competition. A little bit excited about that. Anybody excited about the dessert competition? So bring your favorite dessert. And I believe we have some judges lined up for that. I think we're still taking volunteers. Any volunteers to be judges for the dessert competition? There may be a few of those. Looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to a new series that we're going to start here in a couple of weeks. I think it's one that's going to be life-changing. But the thing that I'm most excited about is that we've talked about money for 2 weeks in a row, and you still came back today. That's pretty awesome. Like, there hasn't been a lot of drama, and everybody's not mad because that's all they talk about is money. We've been in this series of messages that we're calling Right on the Money. And we've talked about how the Bible says a lot, and Jesus said a lot about money. And so it's important that we are right in this area. But I'm even more excited today to think about this, that I've warned you for 2 weeks in a row that we were going to talk about a subject that a lot of people don't like to hear talked about. And that subject is tithing. And I warned you for 2 weeks in a row, and you still came today on Labor Day. You could be out of town not having to listen to this message today, but I'm glad that you want to learn from the Word of God this morning. I hope it'll be helpful to you. I hope that you did your homework. I challenged you the last couple of weeks to look up all the places in the Bible where you see that word, tithing, tithe, or tenth, anytime in the Scriptures. It was interesting because I got a call, I think on Monday, from Jo Bradshaw. She attends the second service, and she said, "Josh, are you cheating on that tithe thing?" I said, "What are you talking about cheating?" She said, "Are you using a computer or something to look all that stuff up?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm using a computer. I'm not going to read the whole Bible looking for just a couple of words, you know." And I said, "Let me tell you about a website." She goes, "Oh, I don't have internet." I said, "Well, let me take a picture. I'll print them all out and I'll take a picture and I'll text it to you and you can look at it. Can your phone get pictures?" And she said, "No, I can't do that." And I said, "All right, I'll print them out and I'll mail it to you. I think the Pony Express still runs, and we'll get that out to you." But I hope that you have maybe looked these things up in preparation for what we're going to talk about today. But by the way, I wanted to tell you about that website I shared her with. It's blueletterbible.org. It's a free website, and it's a great tool to use in studying your Bible. And I will remind you that I don't share a lot of websites unless it's going to be helpful. I shared an Ameren Illinois Energy Savings website just a couple of weeks ago, and over $50,000 of improvements to people's homes in our church has come as a result of sharing that website. And so if you are curious about that website, you should have been here on the week I shared it. All right. So now I can tell you about it afterwards if you're wondering about that. But as we jump into this topic that we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about tithing. And everybody just do this. Take a deep breath. Go and do this. Take your hand. Everybody got your hand out like this and buckle your seatbelt like this. Ready? Buckle it up. Keep your hands and arms inside of the vehicle. In case of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device. So it's going to be okay as we dive into this. The topic for today, if you're keeping notes in your connection journal, is this: what's up with tithing? What's up with tithing? I don't expect a whole lot of amens today, a lot of mm-hmms or anything like that, and that's fine because we don't do it for that. We do it to share with you what the Word of God teaches. And my desire this morning is to be true to the Word of God. I've tried to take an objective look throughout the Scriptures to see what the Word of God truly teaches about tithing. And I will let you know that what we share today may challenge your thoughts, it may challenge your core beliefs, but can we begin this morning by agreeing that this is the Word of God? And let's start with that, and then we can proceed from there. So, the first thing we're going to talk about is this, and we're getting real deep. Number one, what is tithing? All right, real deep here is, what is tithing? What is it? Many people think that when you talk about tithing, and if you're new to church and you're not sure what tithing is, don't worry about all this. Just kind of, you'll catch up as we go along. But when people think about tithing, oftentimes they think of tithing as being any gift that you give toward the work of God. So, you know, I got my paycheck and I dropped 10 bucks in the offering plate. That was my tithe. You know, I was giving a tithe. That's not what a tithe is. A tithe is not a gift. The word tithing comes from the word tithe, which literally means this. This is the definition. Tithe means a tenth part or 10%. So for example, if you were to have $10, a tithe of $10 would be... See, some of you thought you'd never have to use math, and you told your parents and your teacher, I'm not going to use that stuff when I get older. Well, here we go, all right? So a tithe of $10 would be $1. A tithe of $100 would be... A tithe of $1.4 million would be... just seeing if you're paying attention, all right? If you did do your homework, you found that this word, or the word tithes or tenth, is found, tithe is found 38 times in the Bible, and tenth is found 81 times throughout the scriptures. And the first place that we see any of those words used in regards to giving is found in Genesis chapter 14. I forgot to tell you to turn there. That's where we're going to be, Genesis chapter 14. And it's found in verse number 20. This is the first place that we see tithes or tenths used in regards to giving. This is what it says. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So just to explain the background, because we're going to look at so many passages of Scripture, I'm going to give you the rundown of the context of them, but this is why I wanted you to write it down so you can make sure I'm not lying to you, okay? But what's going on here? Does anybody know who this is referring to in Genesis 14, the person that gave tithes? It was Abraham, all right? It was Abraham that had given tithes of the spoils of war. Basically, what happened is he had a nephew. Anybody know what his nephew's name was? Lot. His name was Lot, and Lot had been taken captive by another nation. And so Abraham goes in, he, you know, kicks some rear end and wins the battle. He not only brings back his nephew Lot, but he brings back all the spoils of victory. And as he's making his way back into town, there's a guy that meets him there, and he's got one of the coolest names in Scripture, Melchizedek. You want to say that one? It just feels good rolling off your tongue. Say it with me. Ready? Melchizedek. That was his name. And Melchizedek was the high priest at that time. And the Bible says that when Abraham ran into Melchizedek, it says that Abraham said, blessed be the Most High God. He has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils that he had been given. He looked at everything that God had allowed him to win. He had looked at everything that God had brought into his possession. And out of worship and gratefulness, he voluntarily gave this money. Now, Melchizedek wasn't like a lot of modern day preachers where when they hear that somebody won the lottery or someone got, got some inheritance or something, and they meet him at the door like, I heard you came into some money. You know, and doing one of those numbers. Melchizedek wasn't there expecting anything, because up until this point, had there been a command for Abraham to give that offering? No, okay? You haven't studied it. Maybe you have, but I have. And I'll tell you that up to Genesis 14, there was no command for Abraham to do this. So when Abraham gave this offering, was it enforced or was it voluntary? It was voluntary. That's the first place that we see this phrase used. The next place that we see it is found in Genesis chapter 28. If you're not fast with turning your Bible, we have that up here. This is the next place that we see tithe or tenth used. It says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Anybody want to take a guess on who was making this statement? Not Abraham. Starts with a J, ends with Jacob. There you go, Jacob, okay? This is Jacob making the statement. And it's very similar to the situation that Abraham was in. Jacob had not went into battle. Jacob had went into his bed, all right? He was actually asleep, and God gave him a dream. And in that dream is when we see the ladder. You guys have heard of Jacob's ladder. And God had revealed some incredible things to Jacob. And as God had confirmed these things in his heart, Jacob's response to God speaking to him was to worship God in a voluntary vow to give back a tenth of everything that God was going to give him in the future. Notice what it says here in Genesis 28. It says that thou shalt, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. When Jacob makes this vow, was it something that God told him that he had to do? Anybody want to guess? No, it was not something. God had not told him to do this. It was a voluntary decision that he made. Now, as we've looked at the first two places in Scripture where we see a tithe given, and we've established that they were not commanded to do this, that it was a voluntary decision they made, you may be thinking in your mind, I thought that we were commanded to tithe. And the truth is, you would be right. I want you to see this for yourself. It's found in Leviticus chapter 27. Whenever we think about the command to tithe, that command was given as a part of the law. When you think about the law, you think about the Ten Commandments, right? God's chosen people were the people of Israel. They were Jews or Hebrews, and God had given them a leader by the name of Moses, and Moses went up onto the mountain where God gave him the law, and when he came back down, he had 10 of those laws on stone. You remember what we call those? The Ten Commandments, right? But what we fail to remember is that there were 603 other commandments or 603 other laws that they were expected to follow. You can read all of those laws for yourself throughout the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And when you come to Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy literally means the second giving of the law. So you can read the entire giving of the law in Deuteronomy for yourself. So in Leviticus 27 and verse number 30 is where we see the law of tithing given to the nation of Israel. Verse number 30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord." So he's establishing here that, hey, everything that grows, the first tenth of it is God's. Whether it's seed or whether it's fruit, it's holy, it's God's. Look at the next verse, verse number 31. It says, "And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes," or in other words, if he eats it for himself, or he keeps it for himself, "he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." There's some more of that math that you guys didn't want to have to do in high school. What's a fifth part? What percentage? 20%, right? And so it says here that if a man doesn't give the 10%, God had penalties and fees long before the IRS did, and the penalty of not giving 10% was to add how much more to it? 20%. Ooh, this is not adding up very well. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 32. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So he says, look, I'm not just talking about the seed. I'm not just talking about the fruit. I'm talking about the livestock and everything else. Anything that comes into your possession, a tenth of it belongs to God. Under the law that was given by Moses to Israel, they were to bring the first 10% of all increase to God. This was not considered giving. It was not considered giving because look what it said back in verse number 30. In that passage, it said all the tithe of the land, it says, is the Lord's. In other words, he says, look, the first tenth that comes, if you give that back to God, he says, look, you're not giving anything because that is God's. And that's the reason why he told them, look, if you take what belongs to me, then I'm going to add this penalty to it. We saw that in verse number 31 where he said that you shall add the, let's go on to the next verse 31 there. It says that you shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. You're going to see this idea of tithing being a part of the law many different times throughout the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, they're going to talk about why they were required to give that tenth. Like, what are they going to do with a bunch of fruit, you know? Bring all your fruit to the church house, you know? Well, they literally had barns, and they literally had silos and different things like that where they would store up this food, and they would store up the seed, and they would use the food and the seed and the animals to take care of the temple. The people that took care of the temple were known as the Levites, and the Levites were not allowed to have any kind of inheritance. And the tithe that came in was to take care of them and their families. Not only that, but the tithe was used to take care of the orphans. The tithe was used to take care of the widows. The tithe was used to take care of the strangers that came into their land. And so the reason that God had them bringing this 10% in was a little bit like a taxation system, if you will, for the nation of Israel, because they didn't have the IRS. It was God, and God said, as you bring this in, I'm going to use it to take care of others. And I like what the great theologian Ray Stevens said. How many of you guys know who Ray Stevens is? The day the squirrel went berserk. Ray Stevens sings a song called, If 10%'s Good Enough for Jesus, It Ought to Be Enough for Uncle Sam. And all God's people said, amen, right there, yeah. So those are all the places that we see tithes or tenth used in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Throughout the New Testament, you're going to see these words used 12 times. And of the 12 times that you see these words used, they're only used in three different stories. The same story is told once, there's one other mention, and then in one story in Hebrews, the same word tithe or tithe is used, I think, seven different times. And so the three different stories in which we see the word tithe used is found, first of all, when Jesus was scolding the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and also over in Luke chapter number 11, the same story is told. But this is what Jesus said. He's looking at the Pharisees. And what? How do you remember what the Pharisees were? They thought they were better than everyone else because they were fair, you see. They thought they were higher and better. They were the ones that would stand on the street corner when they were fasting and things like that, and they wanted everybody to know how spiritual they were. And Jesus' most harsh words were always reserved for those kinds of people, the people that thought they were better than others. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving them a very harsh reprimand. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, shame on you, hypocrites. You pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Or in other words, he says, you're bringing your tenth into the temple like you're supposed to, because that's part of the law, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. He says, you're walking around thinking you're better than everyone else because you're tithing. He says, but you're a jerk. You're mean to people. You're cutting people off in traffic. You drive slow in the fast lane. He says, that's the kind of people that I still love, but Josh doesn't. He says, look, You've been hypocritical because, yeah, you're following that part of the law where you give the tithe, but you're leaving out the more important things. The next place we see this used in the New Testament is found over in Luke 18. Luke 18 says that the Pharisee stood, and this is where you see there was a man that was much lower, and a Pharisee thought he was better than everyone else. And in Luke 18, this Pharisee stands up, and he prays thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm thankful that I'm way better than them. They're extortioners and unjust and adulterers, even as this publican. I can imagine him pointing at him and thinking, look at me, God. Look at him. He's a loser. Look at what it says in verse 12. He says, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. So we see these Pharisees again in the second story in the New Testament where we see the word tithes used, and we see this Pharisee going, I'm better than you, because I give a tenth of everything that I give or that I earn to the work of the God, to the work of the Lord. That's the second place. The third place is in the New Testament that we see this is in Hebrews chapter 7. Where was the first place that we saw tithe used in the Old Testament? It was in the story of what two people? Abraham and that, remember the fun word? Help me out here. Melchizedek. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it's the first nine verses, is the writer of Hebrews retelling the story that we read earlier about Abraham and about Melchizedek. And he's telling the story about how it went down. And we won't read all nine verses, but look what it says in verse number 4. It says, now, consider how great this man was. He's referring to Melchizedek. Who unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He's making a comparison between between Melchizedek and Jesus. Melchizedek was a priest. Of course, Jesus Christ was our great high priest. And when he comes to Hebrews chapter 7, he's just retelling that story. So it's very clear that tithing is seen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so this leads us to the second question, and this is the question that everybody likes to argue about. And this is the question, the second point. Are we required to tithe? It's very clear that we've seen in the Old Testament. It's very clear that we've seen in the New Testament. And so the question is, are we supposed to do it? If you grew up in church, like I did. And if you had parents like mine, your parents probably helped you with this thing of tithing. And by helped, I mean forced. I don't know if you remember when you would, if you were like me, if you got an allowance or if you got a birthday card or you got a Christmas present, if it had 20 bucks in it, parents were real quick, give me two. Give me two. Well, you need two. I'll give you five, but I'm not going to give you two. Well, that's the tithe, right? And so our parents trained us very early to give 10% of everything that we earn or that came into our possession. The go-to passage of Scripture when we ask this question, are we required to tithe? The go-to passage is Malachi chapter 3. That's the passage that a lot of you are wondering if I was going to get to because I skipped totally over it. But I want you to read it for yourself. Malachi chapter 3. In verse number 8, as if being forced by my parents to give wasn't enough, I'd like for you to see the warnings that are found in these verses that we're going to read. They had already been told that if they didn't give God what was rightfully his, then they would have to pay that extra fine. How much was the extra fine? 20%. And so it's like, all right, here's all these warnings that we've already gotten. And as if that's not enough warning, look what he tells them in verse number 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? I heard a preacher preaching on this passage one time, and he was talking about the difference between robbery and burglary. Burglary would be when someone sneaks into a place without confronting the person and they take something from them. Robbery would be when you hold them at gunpoint, or you hold them at knife point, or hold them at, you know, whatever you've got to hit them with point. And robbery would be when you physically threaten to harm someone in order to gain what they have. And this verse says that you guys have robbed not Melchizedek and not Malachi and not the church. Who had they robbed, according to verse number 8? God. They had robbed God. And they said, well, where have we robbed God? How are you supposed to rob God? You can't even see God. And he answered them. He says, you have robbed God in tithes and offerings. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 9. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. When you look at that verse, he says very clearly that when they didn't tithe, they robbed from God, and that there was a curse upon them. Anybody ever been cursed by someone before? maybe verbally. Anybody ever been cursed by someone verbally, right? Hopefully not anyone in this church did that to you, all right? But this is not a cursing from another person. This is a curse from who? From God. And the reason they were being cursed was because they didn't. Help me out here. I'm talking about money here, guys. This is uncomfortable for you as it is for me. Let's go, all right? Help me out here. And so he tells them, you're going to be cursed because you didn't tithe, all right? Good. And so I don't know about you, but that's a lot of motivation for me to give. But he doesn't only give them a negative motivation. He also gives them a positive motivation to tithe. I want you to see the next verse, verse number 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why was it called a storehouse? Because it was literally a storehouse. They were bringing fruit and seed and everything else. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Where was his house at that time? It was in a tabernacle made with hands. Literally, God's presence resided in the tabernacle or the temple. And he says, the reason that we need to bring this tithe in is so that there can be meat in mine house to be able to take care of the people that are coming in. He says, and prove me now, hear what saith the Lord. He says, look, give me a chance to prove myself, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a pretty good blessing. It's a pretty good motivation to give, that look, I'll prove you that if you'll give, then I will bless you in so much abundance that you won't even have enough room in your storehouse to handle what I'm going to give you. Look what it says in the last verse there, verse number 11. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That'd be a blessing, right? I'll make sure your car doesn't break down, you know? I'll make sure you get that lower interest rate on your home mortgage. I will rebuke the devourer, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I, for years, have heard people use this phrase in regards to these promises, and that's this statement right here. 90% with God's blessing is better than 100% with God's curse. I'd much rather have 90 bucks with God's blessing on it than have a Benjamin, 100 bucks, with God's curse upon it. But you may be thinking, Josh, you still haven't answered the question. What was the question? Number two? Are we required to tithe? And I want to answer that question by showing you this picture. You know what that is? If you don't have your glasses on, it's a preacher holding up a snake. Anybody ever been in a snake handling church before? No, somebody from West Virginia, and I really don't like you guys after beating us yesterday at football, all right? But I'm watching you. But down in West Virginia and Kentucky, they still got some of these old-time preachers, usually Pentecostal preachers, and they're nuts, all right? Because what they're doing is they're holding up snakes while they're preaching. Now listen, I'm all about using a visual illustration or an object illustration or a visual aid. But I'm not holding a poisonous snake while I preach. If you need that from your preacher, you best go on down the road, all right? They might do that at the Catholic Church. We don't do that here. But let me ask you this. Why would anyone in their right mind do something like that? Do you think they just, I got an idea, this will get everybody's attention. Go get you a rattlesnake and bring it in. They'll pay attention then. You know, is that how this came along? Do you know why they do this? I want to show you why. In Mark 16 and verse 17. The Bible says, and these... Now listen, did we agree earlier that this is the Bible? Is this God's word? Listen to what God's word says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you believe today? You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel, you believe that he died for you, he's buried, he rose again. We believe, so the Bible says these are the signs that follow them that believe. In my name, anybody know who was speaking here? This wasn't some crackpot. Anybody know who it was? If you look it up in your Bible, it's probably in red. Anybody know why? Because it was who? Jesus. Jesus said, in my name shall they cast out devils. I don't know if you've done that lately. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. Don't know if you've done that lately. Look at the next verse. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, the Bible says that if you believe, you're going to take up snakes, you'll be all right. You can drink poison, you'll be all right. You're going to speak in tongues, and you can walk into the hospital, go all Benny Hinn on them, and heal them right there. So, how many of you guys look at these verses and go, wait a second, I didn't know that that was in there. I mean, look at this verse and go, that seems to be a little bit of a problem with my theology. That doesn't line up with what grandma and grandpa taught me when I was a kid. So if the Bible is true, then why don't we do these things? Why don't we speak in tongues? Why don't we heal people? Why don't we take up serpents? Why don't we drink poison? One of the key principles, and please do not miss the statement that I'm going to make. One of the key principles to understanding Scripture is to know to whom the passage is being written to. Are you following me? If you read the Bible and do not take into consideration who is writing it and who that writing is being directed toward, you will come up with a jacked up theology, and next thing you know, you're going to be bringing rattlesnakes to Grace Baptist Church. I heard a guy one time, he said, oh, I didn't know what to do, so I told the Lord, Lord, I'll do anything. He said, Lord, I'm just going to open up my Bible, and I'm just going to point, God, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Just show me. I'll do it, God. He said he opened up his Bible, and he pointed, and he looked down, and it says, and Haman hanged himself. He said, oh, God, I can't do that. And he started pointing. He said, God, I'm going to do the next one. And he looked down, and it said, go and do thou likewise. It's important that you know who the passage is being written to so that you can understand. When you read Mark 16, does anyone know who this passage is being written to? It was a group of 12 people. The apostles. And he's writing to the apostles. He commands the apostles and he says, listen guys, the people that believe, they're going to have these incredible signs. Does anyone know why the apostles needed to have these miraculous signs? Because the apostles were directed to go to a very specific group of people. Does anyone know the group of people that the apostles were supposed to minister to? Jews. And the Bible tells us that the Jews required a sign. Because when they thought about their Messiah, they saw Jesus as being some superhuman, like Donald Trump guy with cool hair coming in and is like, you know, telling North Korea what to do, and those Romans, kick them on out of here, you know, all that kind of stuff. They expected him to come in as a ruling king that would rescue their people. But when Jesus came, he didn't come like a king. What did he come like? In a manger, as a baby. And how did he die? On a cross by Romans, unbelievers. And the Jews thought, surely he's not the Messiah. Surely that's not the king that God would send to us. And God allowed the apostles to go in with these miraculous signs to prove to the Jewish people that the message that they were sharing was the truth that truly came from God. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 2, it's right in the middle of Passover. Anybody know who comes to Jerusalem during Passover? Jews. They were all making their way to Jerusalem, and it was when all those Jews had gathered in that the Holy Spirit filled them. And what did they do? They spake with tongues, because it was Jewish people that needed to see that sign. So the reason that we don't take up serpents, the reason that we don't speak in tongues, the reason that we don't drink poison and heal people like that is because that was an apostolic promise that was given by Jesus Christ, not to the church, but to the apostles. Can you understand why not understanding who the passage is being written to can throw off your theology? So let's go back to our classic passage in the book of Malachi, the passage that we as preachers love to share, because we want you to give, because we want to be able to reach this world, right? And it kind of takes money to do that. But Malachi was a passage of scripture that was written to a specific group of people. I want you to see it in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 1 for yourself. This is the very first verse of this book. It's only four chapters long. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord, what are those next two words? To Israel by Malachi. So was the book of Malachi written to Grace Baptist Church? No. It was written to the nation of Israel. Now, can we draw some principles from it? Absolutely. Can we learn some things from it? You better believe it. Those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, right? So we want to learn from these things, but we need to understand that it was not written to the church. It was written to the nation of Israel. If you're not so sure about that, you can go back and look at verse number 9, where he says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. They had robbed the nation of Israel of the blessings of God and the fruit that would take care of the people that came in. If you read the first three chapters of Malachi, you'll see that Israel had openly profaned God's name, they had openly corrupted the priests, and they had been openly disobedient. I want to openly and publicly confess to you that I have unintentionally misrepresented Malachi 3 many times and over several years. Malachi 3 is not written to the church. It was written for Israel. What was true for Israel is not always true for the church. Do you know what they did with disobedient kids in Israel? Not time out. Anybody know what they did with disobedient kids? Same thing they did to homosexuals. Same thing they did to witches. Anybody know what they did to them? Stoned them to death. Now, you may be thinking, that sounds like a good idea. My kid's got one coming, right? You know, something like that. But listen, what was true for Israel is not always true for the church. The Old Testament was written to people that were living in a different time. The people of the Old Testament were living under the law. When you hear the phrase Old Testament, that word testament is literally the word covenant. They were under a different covenant. It was an old covenant. We are under the New Testament, or the New Covenant. The covenant that they were under was the covenant of the law. They had to follow all of those laws. But what happened is there was a time that took place to where God switched the way that he was dealing with people upon this earth. And that is where God switched from going with the old covenant of law to the new covenant of grace. And when we think about that, we automatically think of that transition taking place between the books of Malachi, because that's the last chapter or last book of the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, which is the first chapter of the New Testament. I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but I heard a preacher say it one time. He said, if you open your book to the book of Matthew and see that page right before it that says the New Testament, he said, you can rip that page out. That wasn't inspired by God, because the New Testament does not start with Matthew. Understand that? Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, when I think of testament, I think of someone's last will and testament, right? When you think of last will and testament, that's what their desires are. And the Bible is saying here that you can't get your inheritance until something happens. What is that thing that has to happen? Someone's got to croak, all right? Someone's got to kick the bucket, because a testament cannot be enforced until the death of the person that testated it. That's a weird word. The death of the testator, right? Look what it says in the next verse. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So where does the New Testament begin? At the death of the testator. Who is the testator? Jesus. So the new covenant does not start until after Jesus Christ dies on the cross. So when you're reading in the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, listen, if you don't understand this principle, you're going to misunderstand the scriptures. When you read what Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, my Father won't forgive you. I'll be honest with you. I had major problems with that passage for a lot of years. And the reason I had a problem with that is because I've always been taught that we're saved by grace, not by works. And so if I put my faith in Jesus and by grace, he saves me, but I have to forgive people, and if I don't forgive them, then God's not going to forgive me, then am I saved by grace or am I saved by works? Anybody have a problem with that? I have a problem with it. Until I begin to understand that Jesus was speaking to people that were still under the Old Testament. They were still under the Old Covenant. And what he was trying to get them to see is that you cannot meet up to the expectations of the law. You need a Messiah, and I am him. After Jesus Christ dies on the cross, every time you see forgiveness mentioned, not one single time does he ever say that if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. As a matter of fact, the motivation changes. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, forgiving others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you see how it's different under the law than it is under grace? Do you see the difference there? And it's important that we wrestle with this and begin to understand the scriptures, because understanding this will unlock many of the problems that we have in understanding the scriptures. So back to tithing. You may be thinking, wait a second, Josh, I understand that tithing was under the law. But what about what Jesus said? Because didn't Jesus, like, condone tithing? Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23. Now again, this is in Matthew 23 and verse 23. And who's talking right here? Jesus. So is this before he died or after he died? Before he died. So is he speaking to people under the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Covenant. People that are still under the law. And in writing to them, is Jesus telling people that are under grace that they are required to give a tithe? Is he telling the church that they have to give? Let's read it. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Can I just be transparent with you? In the past, when I've talked about giving and tithing, and I came to this verse, I'd always stop right here and I would just say, see, Jesus says you should tithe. Yeah, he does. To a Pharisee who's under the law, not the church that is under grace. Are you following me? See the difference? This passage is more about Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites than mandating the tithe for the modern church. Of all the books of the Bible in the New Testament, that are written specifically to the church, all right? So Jesus Christ died in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see the story told multiple times. And then you have the book of Acts, which, by the way, it's very difficult to come up with a theology simply out of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And when you get all these crazy people that talk about speaking in tongues and healing people and all that stuff, they all the time want to go to the book of Acts. But what they forget is that the book of Acts is a transitional book where God was bringing this new message onto the scene and kind of explaining things and getting the church established. And so the messages that are directed not to Pharisees and the Jews, the message that is directed to the church begins in the book of, anybody know? Romans. Romans and Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. These are passages that are direct. You go through and look at it, and it says, Paul, unto the church at Ephesus, or unto the churches at Macedonia, or unto the church. Those are the passages that are directed at churches. And I want you to know that there are multiple passages in that scripture that is written to the church where he talks about giving. He talks about giving many times when he's writing letters to the church. But in writing those letters to the church, when he talks about giving, guess how many times he talks about tithing? Never. It's just not in there. Now listen, as a guy that gets paid from people that give, that's really hard for me to admit. Are you following me? Like, how many preachers are you going to know are going to stand up and say, listen, he didn't say you have to tithe. It's a little uncomfortable. But in of all these passages in which he's writing about giving to the church, he explicitly leaves out tithing. There are many things like being generous, giving, and supporting the work of God. These things are taught many times, but when the concept of giving is taught, it is done explicitly without teaching on tithing. Just like with forgiveness, I don't forgive people because I want to be forgiven. You follow me? I don't forgive because if I don't, God's going to send me to hell. No, I don't forgive people because I want to be forgiven. I forgive people because I am forgiven. See the difference? Completely different motivation. And when I came face to face with this reality that the Bible does not command the church to tithe, there was a part of me that was like, oh, I've been taught since I was like this high that I've got to give 10%. And so guess what I did? I just stopped giving altogether because I don't have to tithe. It's in the Bible, right? No, not at all. I'll be honest with you. My giving hasn't dropped off at all, but I'll tell you what has changed is the motivation behind it. Because I was taught as a kid, I mean, they taught us in Bible college as a preacher. They, you know, they're real big wigs up there, so they'd sit all the preachers up on the platform because they're supposed to be better than everybody else or whatever. And they said, don't you ever let that offering plate go by without you putting something in it. And anytime you write a check, the first check after you get paid, it needs to go to the church because the Bible says you give God the first fruits. And they would hammer that in. But all of that theology is centered around the Old Testament. All of that theology is centered around the law. And so in my personal life, now that I understand, I don't have to give this 10%. You know what has changed? Is when I write out the check, I don't do it out of duty anymore. I truly do it out of joy. Because just as Abraham with Melchizedek, Abraham said, man, look at all these spoils that God has given me. I can't help but just give something back to God. And Jacob, when he heard this great message from God, he said, man, God has blessed me tremendously. I'm just going to give God 10% of anything that comes in from now on. You see, the motivation completely changes. I'll tell you that I've talked to Pastor Andrew about this. I've talked to Pastor John back there about this, and it's okay if I call you that. I talked to some other people, and I said, I am nervous as a long-haired cat in a room full of rocking chairs, and some of you will get that later. I've been a little nervous about preaching this, and I'll tell you the first reason is because I'm afraid that some of you would disagree with me, and that's fine. But can I just share this with you? If I study the scriptures and try to rightly divide the word of truth, and I come to a conclusion that I believe is biblical, and I am afraid to share it with you out of fear of how you'll take it, you ought to fire me. Am I fearful that some of you will disagree? Absolutely. But I hope that we can civilly disagree about this. Pastor Andrew and I stood in the foyer out here, and he had some problems with it. I wouldn't say problems, but some questions. And we talked yesterday for 15, 20 minutes. A couple weeks ago, we talked 15, 20 minutes about this and kind of walked through it. Can I tell you, I hope that we can maybe disagree on this, but let's agree where we started. This is the Word of God. And if you disagree, then let's look in the Scriptures, and let's disagree with scriptural backing, not traditional backing. The second reason I was scared is the most obvious one. Afraid people will stop giving. I mean, let's be honest. Now, I'll be very transparent with you. Our church is so very blessed financially. There are so many churches that are struggling, and God has been faithful to show his grace to you guys, and you guys have been faithful to respond in grace to him. And so I rejoice where we are financially, and thank God for that. But if I'm fearful to share this message out of fear that you would stop giving, then that shows a very weak and anemic view of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because if you look at what God gave Abraham gold. He gave him cows, donkeys, you know, silver and jewels. And Abraham was looking around going, oh man, this is awesome. You know, I'm going to give some of this to Melchizedek because God has blessed me. You know, Jacob, he had just seen a vision and he knew some things were going to happen. But listen, we haven't been given gold. And so, well, I guess we have been given that. A lot of us have a lot of nice things, don't we? But we have the salvation of our eternal souls by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if I don't believe that is enough for us to respond in generosity to the God that has provided us with these things, then it shows a very weak view of a good God that we serve. If you understand the grace of God, you will be generous. Not only does it show a weak view of the grace of God, but it shows a weak view of the power of the Spirit of God. It would be very easy for me to just stand up here and say, listen guys, y'all need to give 10%. If not, you cursed. Says it in the Bible. You know, bring it. You know, let's take two offerings today. There wasn't enough in there, you know, that kind of stuff. It'd be really easy for me to do that. But you know what would be guiding your giving? Guilt. I'd much rather be guided by grace and guided by the Spirit of God. Because His Spirit has the ability to reveal to us His goodness. And we can respond out of worship and gratefulness, just as Abraham did. Just as the Jews did, just as Jacob did. I practiced this message yesterday and it went 50 minutes and I cut some out of it and I still think I went 50 minutes and I still have 3 pages of notes left. But I'm gonna stop because the last question, go and put up that last question. How should we give? We might talk about that next week, I don't know. But I think the groundwork has been laid and I believe that we've taken an honest view of the scriptures. And again, I want you to know that if we disagree on this, we're not enemies. We're on the same team. I'm kind of hoping you do disagree so you can just keep giving that 10%, all right? But listen, let's be students of the Word. And let's not be afraid to question our beliefs and stand where the Word of God stands. May God help us with this.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.